Thank you so much, Pastor Jay. I would also add to the announcements about the giving tree is today, if you want to take a child to buy some gifts for, today's the last day because we want the gifts back by next Sunday, okay? So drop by and see Kathy out there. Okay, grab your bulletin. On the back side is an outline for today's message. Are we ready? Are we ready? Why are we here? Very good. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus. We have the privilege to encounter the living God, and that's what we're talking about as we come to our passage, Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 12. Now, let me say this. We're taking another look at the cleansing of the temple, okay? So it's part two. Were you here last week? Let me see your hands. Okay. I didn't finish my message last week, all right? That happens. So somebody said, well, only half a message. I think you only get half pay. It's like, well, I can't really argue with that. But today we're going to finish some of what we started last week, okay? And we do need that reminder. We are here as a church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and bring Him honor, bring Him glory. It's not about us or me. So let's read. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out. I love the next word. Drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and overturned the seats of those who were selling doves. Now you have to understand, they had a thing going right here better than Black Friday and Cyber Monday put together. I mean, this was a merchandising bonanza. And Jesus said, that's not right. You're not even close to what the temple should be about. Verse 13. And he gave them some instruction. Quotes two Old Testament passages. He says to them, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer, meditation, worship, focus on God. Humbly coming before your God. But you are making it a robber's den. And so Jesus Christ is coming to terms with what we should be doing here. And then I added this week, if you were here last week, we didn't have this verse on there, verse 14, it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I like that. We're going to finish with that verse. Let me give you point number one. Point number one is this. A review from last Sunday, just to kind of remind you where we were, and if you weren't here, you kind of get caught up. So really what you get is two for one today. So I'm going to, we just want to cover a few things from last week. So let me give you three things. A, B, C, here's the first one, point A. Jesus deals with the number one problem in Israel, and that is, what are the fill-ins? Polluted worship. Now, as you know, the passage here in Matthew 21, Jesus has just ridden into the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, and he rode on a little donkey, And the first thing he does is cleanse the temple. The first thing Jesus, King Jesus, does is literally attack the temple worship. It was so corrupt because the number one problem in the nation of Israel was polluted worship. And polluted worship is not worship at all. Let me ask you a question. Would you drink polluted water? And neither does God accept polluted worship, okay? It's all about Him or it's not about anything. That's God's mentality. Polluted worship is still the number one problem, we said last week, in the church as God's people gather. And we all struggle here on this one. Whether we intend to or not, we can be so easily distracted. Our mind can wander so quickly from what we are supposed to be doing here, which brings me to point B. You see, worship is supposed to be an encounter. That's your fill-in. Encounter with the living God. What an amazing privilege. What a remarkable honor that you and I have to have an encounter with the Creator. The temple was all about God. And the people that day made it all about something else, not God. I think it's much like reporting the news today. Reporting the news today is something very, very different than what it was intended to be. The temple was supposed to be all about God, and they turned it into something different. And today, if you and I are not extremely careful, the worship in our church is to be all about God, but you and I can easily turn that into something else other than that. And when we come to church and we gather as a body of Christ, as God commands us to do, we have the privilege of encountering God in a deeper and a greater and a more powerful way than we can as individuals. But I want to just go quickly through a couple things that can keep us from this encounter with God, okay? You can just write them down in the side there. The first one is just generic. Sin can keep us from an encounter with God today. If you have sin in your life that you have not repented of, or you know God wants you to change and you just kind of push him aside, you will not encounter God. Or you can pretend all you want, but you will not encounter God today. Guaranteed. All right? Guaranteed. So sin will keep us from an encounter. Another one would be unreconciled relationships. Unreconciled relationships will keep us from an encounter with God. And we don't want to go back, but remember back in Matthew, Jesus said, hey guys, if you bring your offering before the altar, you're right there about to worship vertically, but your brother has something against you, you have to drop your offering right there because this is not going to happen. Go make it right with your brother, then come back and we can do the vertical worship thing. Yeah, isn't that good? You see, a broken relationship on the horizontal breaks it on the vertical. Not according to me, but according to the King, right? Jesus told us that. And I don't know about you, but too often we can just blow off relationships and think it doesn't mean anything, but it's broken the vertical. Or we can blow up relationships and think it doesn't mean anything. And Jesus says, you're not going to encounter God. You got to fix that first. Another one would be pride. Pride will keep us from encountering God. And we quote this a lot, but the epistle in James says God is opposed to the proud, right? And if we come with pride before God, there is no encounter. No encounter. And I know some today would say, well, Pastor Jim, I don't need the church. I can encounter God privately and personally. And you know what's wrong with that? It's arrogance. It's pride because God has told us to gather. He has told us that in the book, right? And so when we say, well, I don't need the church, I can do it on my own, you're coming to God on your terms, not his terms, right? He's put his terms right here, and he's required us to gather. And what happens when you say, well, I don't need the church, I can do that on my own? That arrogance, that pride will keep us from encountering God in the group setting. And it also keeps us from encountering God on the individual setting. The very thing we said we can do won't happen because of pride. God opposes the proud. And so we have to understand this and come into the book and understand Scripture because there are so many things that will keep us from an encounter with God today. Sometimes Christians don't even want an encounter with God. Remember what we said last week? We said that the thing about an encounter with God is that in that encounter, God wants to do two things. He wants to interrupt us, and he wants to change us. And so often, I'm not interested in either of those two, right? And sometimes you aren't either. And so the encounter slips away. Let me give you point C. Now, these are all review. And so you know the fill-ins already on point C, don't you? Worship is a choice. It's a choice. Worship is a choice. So many times we try to push off our responsibility to choose to worship onto external circumstances. Remember what we did last week? We went to Acts chapter 16. It was an awesome passage. You should do that this week. Go to Acts chapter 16, about verse 22. We see Paul and Silas just getting themselves beaten silly. They were beaten by a mob crowd, a riot crowd, out of control, beat them with rods. And so they were in incredible pain and agony. Let me read just verse 25. Verse 25, there it is. They're in the dungeon. They're in extreme pain. And it says, but is in contrast to their pain and their suffering. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were moaning and groaning in agony. Is that what it says? No, it says they're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And we mentioned last week, they probably had some teeth knocked out. They probably had blood in their mouth, lips are swollen, lips are cut. It is so hard to sing with blood in your mouth, is it not? Yet they chose to worship, because worship is not an emotion. Worship is not a subjective excitement. Worship is not about me. Worship is a choice. Paul and Silas were in unbelievable pain, and they chose to worship. And I got to say, even in here today, many have come to worship, and I know you are in some measure of pain. All right, right now. So this is very relevant to you and to me. Some have come today and in some physical pain. Some have been diagnosed with terminal illness or a debilitating disease. Some of you are undergoing chemo or radiation. Some have had some very serious, invasive, perhaps not successful surgeries recently, so you're in some physical pain. Some come and they're in emotional pain. They're in some very emotional pain. They've lost their job, had a house fire, had a crime committed against them, and they are in emotional pain as they come in this morning. Some of you show up and you're in relational pain, and you've been rejected by some loved ones. Perhaps you've been abused by some loved ones. Perhaps someone has gossiped about you and slandered you. And I could go on and on, right? Many come to church in some sort of pain. And if we're not careful, if we are not really, really careful, we will miss the encounter with God. We will miss the encounter with God, which is what worship is all about, because we're just thinking about our pain a little too much, or we're focused on ourselves and what we're going through just a little too much. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to kind of rethink what we're here for. You know, I don't often say it, but I grew up in California. Did you know that? So don't hold that against me, all right? Grew up in California, and growing up in California, we went into Yosemite Valley a number of occasions, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but Yosemite, one of the most beautiful places on God's green earth. Who's been to Yosemite? Let me see your hand. Keep it up. Let me just see. Gosh, we have an entire section almost that's not been there. Wow. It is remarkable going to Yosemite. To get into the Yosemite Valley, you go through kind of a little tunnel, and once you go through this tunnel, and this view opens up, and you see El Capitan and Cathedral Rock and Half Dome, right? It's just like, oh. And there's a parking area as you go through the tunnel, and this view appears, and people are parked there, and people are like audibly oohing and awing and going, wow, oh my goodness. It is staggering. It is splendid. So you have an idea of what that looks like. Now imagine you go through that tunnel one day to see this staggering view. You go through the tunnel. When you get through the tunnel, all you see is fog. And you don't see anything except fog. And no one's pulled over into the parking area. And no one's going, ooh, and ah, because they don't see anything but fog. When it comes to worship, Our pain is sometimes like that fog, and it keeps us from encountering this amazing, spectacular God. And in this fog of our pain, if we're not really careful, we are not in awe of the glory of God, and we're not saying wow about his character and his attributes, and we just kind of sit there in our confusion and in our pain. Have you ever been there before? You come to worship and it's like a fog. You know what cuts through the fog? You know what cuts through the fog of our pain, our disappointment, our discouragement? It's not a handshake from a friend, generally. It's not a hug from a loved one you haven't seen for a while. What cuts through the fog on a consistent basis is biblical truth. Okay, the truth of the Word of God. That's what cuts through the fog and allows us to see the splendor of our Creator. That's what Jesus told us. He told us that in a number of passages. Let me take you to John chapter 4, verse 23. There it is. Jesus speaking. He's talking to the woman at the well. And he says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers..." Stop for a moment. Stop. You notice true worshipers. There are true worshipers and there are false worshipers. There are sincere worshipers and there are insincere. There are genuine worshipers and pretend worshipers. Now, I don't say that to judge and condemn. I say that so you understand. Sometimes we slip into the false worshipers because we haven't chosen to do it God's way. So, Jesus says this, true worshipers, and by the way, just showing up at church does not make you one of those, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then I love what he says, for such people, the Father seeks. You realize God is present today, and he's just looking right into each heart to see if you are a true worshiper, to see why you are really here, to see if you've chosen to put a priority of a focus on him. It says he seeks those to be his worshipers. So true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. Spirit means the right heart attitude. Well, we need to come with the right heart attitude, and truth means according to the Bible, okay, according to biblical truth. That's what God is looking for, spirit and truth. God doesn't really care if you have all the fill-ins correct today. He just doesn't. He doesn't care if you sang really, really loud. He cares about spirit and truth. Now, that is so important, Jesus repeats it in the next verse. Let's go to verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him, if you have your Bible, I would circle the next word, must. This is an essential. This is a requirement. This is a necessity to worship in spirit and truth. So I want to encourage you today, when we gather as a church, to come together with the right heart attitude, okay? And it's not always easy. I understand that. I understand that. Because some of you have little ones. Some of you have all sorts of challenges just getting here. But let me suggest just a couple quick things that help us have the right attitude in worship. One would be this, and I'm not going to put them on the screen. You can just kind of digest them. To have the right heart attitude for worship, we need to prepare our hearts for worship long before we show up at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. You understand that, right? Worship doesn't start when you show up at 9 a.m. or 9:10 or whenever you come in. It starts long before that, the right heart attitude at least. I think some people show up for worship like they show up at the grocery store to buy groceries. And they show up at the grocery store to buy groceries only knowing that the refrigerator is empty. That they don't know what meals they're really going to have, and they don't know what ingredients, therefore, to get for those meals. And let me tell you, their shopping is going to be horrendous, right? It will be unsuccessful. Shopping for groceries takes preparation. Encountering God in church takes preparation as well. We need to get ready to worship as a church long before we show up. Perhaps it would be like getting ready to worship, preparing for worship, like we prepare for Christmas Day, right? Let me just see hands. How many have got their outdoor lights up already? Let me just see them. Come on, help me out. All right. How many have their Christmas tree up inside? Okay, we're preparing for Christmas, aren't we? How many have bought all your gifts? Okay, I knew that'd be a hard one. How about some of your gifts? Okay. You see, we prepare for Christmas Day weeks and weeks and weeks in advance, so Christmas is a joy and a blessing. I think we need to do the same exact thing with getting ready for Sunday morning worship. And I would say this, if you would do that, if you would just make it a point to do that, I think you would encounter God on a deeper level than you have previously. Yeah. I think, and some of you have kids, and sometimes you have to drag them here, and to say on Sunday morning early or Saturday during the day, you know what? Tomorrow, we have the privilege of worshiping God. The one that made us, the one that created us, tomorrow we get to go and gather together and worship Him. It is so important, and we're so excited, and that's what we're doing. And you get the focus going on what worship really is, okay? Let me add to that, besides preparing long before you show up, let me say this. I think the right heart attitude in worship really is prepared when you get here early on Sunday morning. Amen. No judgment from me. But let's be truthful. Let's be honest. You know, coming in late does not cultivate a heart of worship. It just doesn't. In fact, sometimes, again, I'm very careful because I don't know everybody's situation. I don't know if you had a tire blowout on the way or whatever. So, you know, give me a break. But lateness often will indicate, especially if it's consistent, that you're coming on your terms, not God's terms. You see that? That it's like, well, God, I have all this other stuff to do, and I got to do this, and I want to make sure I got my lips on and whatever, you know, and right? Right? We don't come to worship on our terms. We come on God's terms. So a third thing would be this. Okay, prepare long before you come. You know, get here early. And then the third one is this, is we really have to have a correct mentality when we come to worship. A correct mentality, which is going to bring me to point two. Point two is this on your outline, speaking of mentalities. Christians must fight, and that's all of us. We're in this battle. We must fight coming to church with a consumer mentality. Consumer mentality. I'll give you a moment to write that in. Now, in our culture, we have perfected this consumer mentality in all Americans. It starts when you're about 6 months old. You realize that, right? We have this consumer mentality. Let me give you a quick definition, a two-part definition for consumerism. You'll find this in the dictionary. Here's part number one. Consumerism, do we have this? Consumerism is the ever-expanding consumption of goods and services. You know, you go to Webster's, and this is what you'll find. Ever-expanding consumption of goods and services. It's a consumption mentality. I want, I get, I consume. And then I repeat it. I want, I get, I consume. That is in our DNA. That is in the air we breathe in the United States of America. Let me give you point number two for this definition. Consumerism is a person's efforts expended for personal benefits only. Wow. See, one's effort towards consumption is motivated only by how I benefit. Yeah. What's in it for me? And most of us, truth be told, most of us come to church with that mentality. What's in it for me? And in a consumer mentality, We think of ourselves as the customer. The customer. We can show up and we think we're the customer. And here's what happens with the customer. The customer, according to businesses, is always right. The customer is always right. And they are therefore never wrong. It's a Costco mentality. You can return anything you want, no questions asked, even if you broke the thing. Yeah, we do love Costco. Pastor John does, anyway. But that's not how we come to worship. In fact, let me illustrate the customer mentality, okay? The customer mentality. My wife and I went out to pizza here very recently, and we ordered a pizza, of course. That's why we were there. I'm not there for the salad. And so this pizza comes to the table. The pizza comes to the table. Before the gal puts it on our table, we say, that's not our pizza. We did not order that pizza. In fact, I looked at it and I said, I would never put those things in my mouth, okay? I know that. There's like broccoli on there and spinach and all. It's like, you know what? I know we did not order that pizza. Now, she was very sweet, and she said, well, I think you did. And I said, no, we didn't. And hey, customer's always right, right? After a very brief discussion, my wife and I discovered that we had indeed ordered that pizza. Oh, we had made a mistake in the order. She did not make the mistake. We did. We ordered the wrong pizza, yet we were very close to demanding she make it right and get us what we really wanted. Because that mentality of the customer is always right. Even when they're wrong, they are right. And we come to church with that as well. And this customer, this consumer mentality that we live each day 24/7 with, we come into church with that mentality. And guess what? An encounter with God evaporates because that's not worship. It's the reverse of the focus of worship. Worship's not about me and what I want. It's about God and His glory. And that's what we have to bring to this focus here in our worship. And I trust as we've gone through these things, you too are saying, yes, that's what I want. Yes, that's what I want. So let me do this. Why don't we just take a moment? I may not finish my message today, but let's take a moment. I hope it's not a habit, but let's take a moment. Just bow your heads for a moment. God is here, but we can't expect Him to just show up unless we invite Him. We personally have to say, okay, God, there are some things I need to correct and to recalibrate. And so you just take a moment, just privately, and invite Him. Be receptive to Him. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Let's just keep going here. Let me move on to point number 3. The cleansing of the temple here in Matthew chapter 21. This is the, here are your fill-ins, second time. This is the second time that Jesus cleansed the temple. 3 years before Matthew 21, in John chapter 2, we're not going to look that up, Jesus starts His public ministry by going into the temple and cleansing it. And it's amazing. So this is the second time with a 3-year gap between them. And obviously, He cleansed it 3 years earlier. Here in Matthew 21, He has to do it again because it has degenerated again into a marketplace. And so Jesus cleanses it for the second time. And if you know your Bible history, it degenerates again after it's cleansed this time. into a marketplace of greed and extortion. It becomes a robber's den once again. So it brings me to this question, point A on your outline. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he cleanse the temple a second time if it's only temporary? If it's only temporary, if it won't last. Women, you know what this feels like. Your husband says, why do we clean the house? It's just going to get dirty again, right? Jesus could cleanse the temple every year, and it would go right back to a polluted, corrupt worship again. So why bother? I ever feel like that? Like, what's the use? Here's the answer, point B. Here's our answer, point B. We, that's the Christian. I'm speaking to Christians here. Christ-following, Bible-following Christians. We must follow biblical truth regardless of how we feel. How we feel. Sometimes living it and communicating is very difficult. So we must follow it regardless of how we feel or if it works. If it works. You see, we do not do things because it makes us feel good. We do things out of obedience to God's word. We do not do things because they work. We do things out of obedience to God's word. Jesus here in our passage cleanses the temple for the second time. And he would do it 100 times, even if it goes back to polluted worship, because he is honoring the name of his Father. He is doing the right thing. And he's attempting to make the temple a house of prayer. We obey God, doing the right thing regardless of how we feel or if it works. We grow tired, don't we? Let me tell you, I talk to people all the time that are tired of doing the right thing or tired of following Scripture. You know, it's kind of like sometimes a wife gets tired of asking her husband to stop cussing, and he keeps cussing. Parents get tired of asking their kids to have a respectful and good attitude, and they still have a disrespectful, bad attitude. And God expects obedience no matter what. You understand that? When we die, Christian, when we die, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ for a time of accountability. And here's the truth. We will not be held accountable for outcomes. We will not be held accountable for results. We will be held accountable for obedience. Let me read another verse here, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says this. For consider him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility. Oh, that's an understatement. A brutal torture and then a crucifixion by sinners against himself. So that. Here's part of why he endured all of that. So that. You Christ follower, you Christian, may not grow weary and stop doing the right thing and lose heart and stop following in obedience. I love that verse because one of the powerful motives I have in my life for doing the right thing, even when it's not working, is to keep a focus on honoring Jesus Christ and what he went through. And my desire is to bring him glory. So let me apply that here. You see, if you're a business owner, you will not be held accountable for how successful your business was or how much money you made in your business. But business owner, you will be held accountable for how you ran your business for God's glory and by God's truth. You see that? Now, parents, and this is hard, you will not be held accountable for how your children turn out. Wow, that's kind of radical. We put a lot of our self-esteem into how our kids turn out. God's not going to hold you accountable for how your kids turned out. He's going to hold you accountable for whether you obeyed Scripture and did the right thing as a parent or not. That's what Jesus is doing here by cleansing the temple one more time. We do the right thing no matter how we feel. We obey Scripture no matter if it works or not. Isn't that helpful? Isn't that freeing to us? Let me give you point 4 and 5. Now, if you're observant, you'll see that point 4 and point 5 are from last week, right? For those that are observant. Point 4, without warning and without resistance, Jesus brought fear and submission to everyone here in the temple in Matthew 21. This is amazing. And he brings fear and submission to everyone. And this was a large crowd in the temple that day, an enormous crowd. On this day, no one stood against Jesus. No one knew how to deal with the power of God in their midst. You know, in the temple, they had armed guards who had the ability to give capital punishment on the spot. Armed guards, capital punishment, and here comes Jesus. All alone, without a weapon, no one stands against him. No one lifts a finger. Nothing could come against the power and authority of Jesus Christ. So, how do we explain understanding that? That in just a few short days here from Matthew 21, this same intimidated, fearful crowd killed Jesus. That's point 5. In a few short days, Jesus would, and this is a key word, you should circle it, submit. Jesus would submit himself to crucifixion. The key word is submit. Jesus gave his life, no one took it. You know, humanly, we often say when someone passes, we would say maybe, well, cancer took him, a car wreck took her, a bullet took him, but nothing took Christ's life away from him. He gave it. In fact, let me go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, you have to see this. In case you're misunderstanding that Jesus got caught in a set of circumstances that he couldn't escape from and he was killed, not even close. John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus speaking, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me." Why, Jesus? Well, because I lay down my life. I give my life so that I may take it up again. Jesus is in full control of his death and his resurrection. No one took it. He is in full control as he submits. In fact, verse 18, he repeats the truth. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Wow. Let me just say, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of everything. And he did not come to rule. He came to die that first time. He did not come to be crowned king. He came to be crucified as our Savior. He did not come to save Israel from Rome. He came to save them from their sin. And that's why worship of the Lord Jesus is so important, so special. We realize his whole heart attitude in dying on the cross for us. Let me read verse 14, and I'll give you our final point this morning. So after he cleanses the temple, after he's trying to correct worship, it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Now you have to understand this. It was love in Jesus' heart that he cleansed the temple. He was trying to bring people into an encounter with God. So it's the love of Christ. It's also the love of Christ that heals the lame and the blind here. So point 6, Christ's love is like a fountain. You could put a river, you could put a faucet, you could put a number of things in there that never runs dry. Don't you love that? No matter how your week has gone, or maybe how you feel you've disappointed God, the love of Christ flows out to you today. Let's pray together.